Writing this book is? All right. He said many other signs are Jesus performed, which are not written in his book, but these have been written. How many? Seven plus the resurrection. These have been written so that you might believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, and in believing you might have life in his name. So you've got that memorized, correct? All right, good. The last sign we looked at that is recorded for us in the book of John is the resurrection of Lazarus. Ann said, would you learn how to say it correctly? Because I always go Lazarus or something. It's, she said it's a Russ on the end. Is that correct?
Not a PH, right?
Yeah, not a PH. And so just think Russ, so Lazarus. Does that sound weird to you? Lazarus, PH. I like your style, right? I should have been born an Okie, okay? All right, so that's where we were. Now we're going to look, like I said, the last week of Christ's life. And as we look at it, I just want to give you some introductory thoughts here. It's Jesus says it's 6 days before the Passover. We know the Passover is the big feast of the year, and it's where they sacrifice the Passover lamb in remembrance how God caused death to pass over them when they were in Egypt. And if they had the blood of the lamb passed over the on the door, painted on the door. And so they observe this every year with sandals on and staff hand in hand with bitter herbs. And it was a memorial because the children were supposed to ask. And there was a little ceremony. Why are we eating this with our coat on and our shoes on? Well, because we got to leave in haste. Why is the bread unleavened? Because we didn't have time to let it rise because we're going to be delivered quickly. Everything was orchestrated to remind them of God's great deliverance. And so when you think about that, we're talking about the last week when Jesus dies. And in Matthew, he gives 33% of his account, the Gospel of Matthew, to this event, this week. Mark, 40%. But John, it's over 50% of his book is about the last life of Jesus Christ. It starts in chapter 12. Then in chapters 14, 15, and 16 is one long discourse with his disciples after he has the supper in the upper room in chapter 13. And then in 17, we have the highly priestly prayer and his death, burial, and resurrection is in 18 and 19 and 20. And then, of course, 21 is the concluding remarks. So over half the book is dealing with the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ, his last week. That's significant, isn't it? All right? Compared especially to the other Gospels. All right? Now, when he says he came to Bethany, that's just a little north and a little east. I should have put a map on for you. And this is a course where, well, what took place at Bethany? The resurrection of Lazarus, right? And that's where Mary and Martha lived, and that's where they're going to have this dinner. We see that Martha prepared a supper for them and was serving. Lazarus is there. We see in Matthew 26 and Mark's account, it was home of Simon the leper. And now Simon was a common name, Simon Peter. Here's Simon the leper. It's different than Simon that we see earlier in the Gospels. So it's 6 days before the Passover. They're at this place to have a dinner. What do you think the dinner's for? Just if you were to guess. It doesn't state, but I think you can make a good guess. It's in Bethany. Celebration of Lazarus being brought back to life, because it's before the Passover. This is not the Passover meal, all right? And because there are all these significant people are there, and Martha is content there to serve. And so that's what we're looking at now in John chapter 12. That's the scene. And so when you understand the scene, we can understand some of the events that take place around it. So Let's read then in verse 3. So therefore Mary took a pound of very costly perfume of pure nard, anointed the feet of Jesus, and wiped his feet with her hair. And the house was filled with the fragrance of the perfume. But Judas Iscariot, one of his disciples, who was intending to betray him, said, "Why was the perfume not sold for 300 denarii and given to poor people?" Now he said this not because he was concerned about the poor, but because he was a thief. And he had the money box and he used to pilfer what was put into it. So Jesus therefore said, "Let her alone, in order that she may keep it for the day of my burial. For the poor you have always with you, but you do not always have me." So here we have this incident that we're familiar with. Mary washing or anointing the feet of Jesus. It's different of an earlier incident. Now, when we look at it, we have to understand a couple things here. When it says this pure or costly perfume, does your Bible have any other word other than nard?
Spikenard.
Okay. See this bottle? You can buy supposedly what is spikenard today. I'm not sure if they exactly know what this perfume was in that day, but there's some things we know about it. It cost a whole lot. How much? Well, 300 denarii, a day's wages would be 1 denarii. So 300, you know, counting days off, you know, not working the Sabbath. You know, that's like a year's wages, this little perfume. Now, do you have colognes or perfumes that are cost that much today? So we would understand that. What else do we know about it from what we read? It's very fragrant because it fills the whole house. Everyone's going to be aware of it, okay? So we know those two things. Now, how she came about it, I don't know. Was she wealthy enough to have? Don't know. But this is a very extravagant thing she is doing, to taking something that costs a year's wages, in today's salary that'd be equivalent maybe $50,000, you might think. Again, on your pay scale, say it's only $40,000. This is very, very extravagant, okay? And so she takes it, and not just a little bit, she breaks it and pours it all over Jesus' feet. So, and then she also wipes his feet with her hair. Now, for what I understand in the custom and the culture of that day, for a woman to let her hair down was unbecoming. It was considered immoral, all right? You always had your hair covered or tied back. To let it down, you know, would you know, be a shameful thing to do. And so she wiped her feet with his hair, and of course, everyone is aware of it. Now, when you come into someone's home, it was customary to wash someone's feet. And when you've been traveling in dusty ground a lot, and your feet are dirty, and you've ever had your feet washed, it's very refreshing, isn't it? Some of you ladies go get pedicures, right? And I hear that's really, really relaxing and makes you feel good. Some men have been known to do it too, and I'm really curious about that. But anyway, but who would do washing the feet in this culture? The lowest of the servant. It was just, it was a nasty job. You know, well, it was just a lowly job. But Mary is the good friend of Jesus, is seeing fit to humble herself. First of all, it's an act of humility, isn't it? But not just to wash them with water, but then to anoint them with this very fragrant essential oil. And so it's really going to also be an act of worship as well as an act of humility. And so it's both spectrums, humbleness and then extravagant worship, because there's not too much you can spend on the Lord. Now, does she know he's going to die?
No.
So what prompts this, if we understand the scenario correctly? It's a feast for Lazarus to celebrate his...
Probably the raising of Lazarus and her appreciation for what he...
Gratitude. Just, my brother, you know, thank you. I mean, how much would you pay to get someone back to, bring him back to life? And so this is after the fact, but it shows appreciation, and there's no sum that is enough when you really think about it. Now, of course, there's going to be physical or spiritual parallels to this, because Christ is going to be our Passover lamb, and he is going to redeem us from Satan. He's promised that I am the resurrection and the life. Even if you do die, you will live again, because I'll make sure it happens. So out of appreciation and gratitude, how much should we be willing to give to him? Well, it's just a rhetorical question for something for us to ponder. And Jesus is actually going to talk about it when we get there. Again, so 300 denarii, it's a lowly task. It's interesting, Mary, we see she sat at Jesus' feet and learned from him. That's when Martha complained. Martha, Martha, she has chosen the good things, right? All right. Then she fell at his feet when Jesus came and Lazarus has already died, but now she anoints his feet. See this little progression of learning, you know, surrender, and then now worship. So, writers have pointed out, and I think it's worthy. Now, Judas. Now, when John writes this, does he know what Judas is going to do when the event actually took place? No. So he's writing after the fact, okay? So when he says Judas, one of his disciples who was tending to betray him, they know that after the fact, and he's writing this to go, wow, now we understand why he said what he said, okay? So Judas, he says, why? There's this righteous, feigned indignation. It's hypocritical, because is he sincere about it? No, but he's got this a statement that he makes. It sounds like he's very noble and righteous. He says, what a waste of money. You could have taken this perfume, sold it, and then we could have helped the poor. Now, before you jump on him too much, just be mindful of what it says in Matthew 26. When his disciples saw it, they were indignant and say, why this waste? So was Judas the only one? So that begs the question then, did his comment influence them so they go, yeah, that's right? Yes. Or were, why do you say yes?
Because Judas, just the way that Judas was, and he pilfered, I think he said it out of different motives, but at the same time, when he said it, the other disciples then would draw attention to it and say, yeah, why this waste?
All right. Now, when you say yes, you say it's reasonable, that makes sense. All right. But do we know for certain?
No.
All right. That's what I want to know. All right. Okay. But I'm going to agree with him that he's probably the one that speaks it. And it's so easy to get caught up with other people's negativity or hypocrisy even, right? Because it's always presented in a reasonable way. Yeah, that makes sense. Yeah, why wasn't it? But they're all voicing it, it seems like that. And
I have two questions.
Sure.
Okay.
Dave will answer them for me.
Okay. Mary, I should know this and I don't. Is this the same Mary from whom demons were cast out?
No, it's a different Mary.
Okay. Is this one of the women who helped fund...
All right, good. Let's look at that. Her second question was this one of the ladies that helped funded... Jesus' ministry? And we're going to look at it in just a second. It's a good question. And I think it's essential to understand this. Because here he says, Judas was not really concerned about the poor. That's why we say it's feigned indignation. It's hypocritical. He really didn't care about the poor. But John, recording this insight for us, he was a thief. Now, there's two things that are recorded about Judas that were evil. One is betrayal of Christ, and the second thing, he was a thief. And he had the money box, and that'd be the treasury that helped support the disciples, including Christ. He was in charge of it. He was like the treasurer. And he used to take money out of what was put into it. Every now and then, you'll hear about a congregation where we give, you know, every first day of the week, and the person counting it will take money out of it and since he's counting alone, or maybe there's some collusion with another person, no one knows. So it might be like a $10 bill for me, and then 50 for the Lord, then another 20 for me, and then, you know, only the cash, right? Is there any more? Well, there's a lot of things that are despicable, but isn't that pretty despicable? When people, out of their generosity and free will, are giving to the Lord for the cause of Christ, and someone would steal from it when they've been given the stewardship. Now, with that being said, no church should have one man count the money alone. And I hope that's not the way we do it here. We always have two people, and someone's monitoring and double-checking. And that probably should be switched up every now and then so you don't get two people working together too long. Because could that happen? Where they start... Now, I'm not accusing anyone here, don't get me wrong, but wisdom says you never allow that to happen. Yes?
Well, it is written, he says he was a thief.
Yes.
Was that written that they knew he was a thief at that time, or was that after?
No, that's what I was saying. It's after the fact. He's writing this, looking back. So it's like, I'm telling you about my trip to Seattle, and I didn't know what was going to happen, but now with... Looking back, I write with that knowledge. See?
So they had to have some knowledge after the fact.
Well, yes, obviously. Yes.
And
yes. And we're going to see that actually stated later. Yes.
When you look at Ananias and Sapphira in Acts chapter 5,
they did the same thing. Yeah.
And so when you consider that, they lied and they deceived and they did that, how much more if you were to pilfer from the contribution that's being given?
Well, yeah, that's why. It just seems, it's so despicable, you know, to me. So, with that being said, look with me at Luke chapter 8. I'll make sure I have this clicked for you here. Yeah, Luke chapter 8. And this answers Anne's question. So, verse 1 of chapter 8. Came about soon afterwards, he was going about from one city, village to another, proclaiming and preaching the kingdom of God. And the 12 were with him. So we have to see this picture that Jesus has this, he's on a mission trip, and there's 12 people, and there's also going to be other people following him, including some ladies. So when you have a large entourage of people, it's going to take money to support yourself. And sometimes we don't think of the logistics behind the scene. We just think, isn't this a beautiful thought? Jesus going around just teaching. But no, they had to have food, they had to have clothing, they have to have shelter. You know, sometimes people get sick, sprain an ankle. You know, it's real life, but the Bible doesn't give us much detail about that, except here is a little glimpse into what happened. So verse 2, and some women who had been healed of evil spirits of sickness, Mary, who's called Magdalene, that's the one that had the seven, from whom seven demons had gone out, and Joanna, the wife of Chuza, and Herod's steward, and Susanna, and many others. Now, who does that include? I don't know, but just many, right? What did you say?
Many,
okay. And here's what's interesting. They were contributing to their support out of their private means. So Judas is carrying the money box, but who's putting the money into it specifically? Women. Okay, start anteing up. Let's go. No, I think it's amazing that they traveled with them because all the attention is given to the 12, but these women were an essential part of his ministry, both physically and financially, right? They're supporting him. So obviously they were women of means, of money. Yeah. Oh, yeah, good point. It wasn't something we're just going to rip up. We'd need to, yeah. So everyone has a part in the place. And so here he's carrying this money. They're donating it, and he's pilfering it, all right? So that's the backstory to this. He wants to sell the oil so the 300 denarii or however would get in the box, and he could take have more opportunity to take more. Yes.
Uh-huh.
Yes. You mean why Judas betrayed him? Why he gave him over? And we'll talk about that, well, later, because that's right. But yes. Okay, we'll talk. Good point. So Jesus intervenes, and of course you would imagine that, and because there's this chorus of, yeah, why not? Because, and what's wafting through the room still? This fragrance. You just can't ignore it. And so Jesus just says, just let her alone. And you like that, first of all. He's coming to her defense. Just leave her be. So she can keep for the day of my burial. Now, do they understand this? Everyone's going to die, but he's speaking of right away now, okay? Because you always have the poor with you, me, but you do not always have me. Now, again, Jesus is speaking of his death, burial, and resurrection, that it's immediate, because he says the time is going to be fulfilled for me to die. Is it true you always have the poor? And even though you feed all the poor today, what will you have tomorrow?
More poor.
More poor. Does that mean you should stop taking care of the poor when given the opportunity? No. But what does this teach us then? There are some priorities. Jesus says, you just have me for a little while. All right? And second of all, it's who he is compared to the poor. Because he is the creator of the heavens and the earth. He's a sustainer of the poor. He's the one that gives us all our food and the power to make wealth. That's in Leviticus. And he says, I'm just about to become your sacrificial lamb for the Passover. And if you understood what was about to take a place, you would be pouring all the oil you had, right? Anointing my body for this event. Of course, they don't really have a clue. She's doing it perhaps, again, because out of gratitude for what he did for Lazarus. And maybe in the back of her mind, she's feeling bad because she maybe challenged him. Like, why weren't you here? Remember that discussion last week? And then realizing, wow, I should have had that kind of faith all along. So there's a lot in here. But the takeaway is, when it's all said and done, who should be first place in her life and everything? Jesus. Now, Peter and John, when they entered the temple after they received the Holy Spirit in Acts 4, what did that lame man expect to receive? And Peter said, silver and gold I have none. Now, again, that's not excusing us from when having opportunity to help the poor. Because that's part of what God asks us to do. That's who God is. But there's a more important thing, because he says, what I am going to give to you is life, right? It's eternal life. And so when we put down priorities in our life, what we choose to hang on to, transporting ourselves into this scenario, would you be Mary or would you be Judas? Now, all of us would say, looking back, well, I'd be Mary. Right? I mean, who would want to be Judas? Having this feigned righteous indignation, especially when you know you're not going to use it for the Lord anyway. You're going to use it or for the poor. You're going to use it for yourself. But are there ways when we can do the same thing? When we choose to take our assets, our resources, our money, and say, well, yeah, I could use this for the Lord. I could use this to help someone else, but I'm going to choose to use it for, well, myself. And I'm not talking about things about our own needs and necessities, home, food, shelter, and clothing, but things beyond that. Now, it's interesting, in Malachi, when they weren't tithing like they were supposed to be doing, what did God accuse his people of doing? Stealing from God. Isn't that right? Because you're withholding what you had the ability to give and you were supposed to give and you chose not to. So it's easy for us to get on Judas, because in this physical example where he wants to steal the money and he's not really concerned about worshiping Jesus, is it possible for you and I to do the exact same thing? Especially when we live in a world of prosperity like we do in the States, And we have to make a decision of how we're going to spend every dime, every nickel, and how we're going to use the resources God has given us, our home, our possessions, and everything. And it's so easy to say, well, we always have the poor, and it's my money, and I had worked hard for it, and choose not to worship Jesus with what we've been given and keep it for ourselves. Pilfer it. You say, well, are you accusing me of stealing from the Lord? No, everyone has to look at their own life and decide when they've crossed that line, right? That's a tough thing to do. But isn't that the lesson, really, that we should take away from this? Because we have so much, and in the end, when we all die and dead, and we look back at our lives like, man, don't you think you're going to say, I wish I used more of my time and assets for the Lord, because I realize that's the only thing that matters.
A steward is to be over to take care of things that are given to them. Christ gave us everything.
Yes. Right.
And that is a huge responsibility, but I will give an account for that.
That's right.
So will each individual.
That's right.
You guys kind of just hit it, but God owns everything. Right. He owns the cattle on 1,000 hills. It all belongs to God.
Right.
And we can rob God in many ways.
Right.
Just pilfering, but not using our time efficiently, not using the talents God has given to us to serve Him in the kingdom.
Right.
Doing what we want to do.
That's right.
So there's just a lot of areas.
That's right. And when it comes down to it, money is one of those things, and we have to talk about it. We don't really talk about it a lot, like maybe some places, but we can rob God and have all the rationale, the excuses why it's okay to do so, these justifications. So enough said on that. That was my short sermon for the day, all right? I love what Mark says. He said, I surely I say to you, wherever this gospel is preached in the whole world, and this is true today, what this woman has done will be told as a memorial to her. Do we not continue to lift up Mary in what she did at this pivotal moment in Christ's life on this earth? And so that single act is still being talked about, and we've just given it a half hour of our time. And so collectively, if there's, 75 people here, that's 36 hours or 40 hours of time. Isn't that amazing? And God remembers what you do on this earth. And that's what I want you to understand. He will remember. And now, maybe no one else will know, because we don't do things to be seen, correct? This wasn't done to be seen, but it was happened to be seen by those that were present. But we're still talking about it. And there is a book of remembrance, and God is aware of how we live on this life. And the little things you do that you think no one notices, that's okay, because God does notice. And it makes the difference in the kingdom. Yes? Oh, it's huge, the role of women. It can never be discounted. It has to be talked about more. Yes?
There's one other thing hidden in here. He's still teaching his disciples.
Yes. Yeah.
He's saying to him, leave her alone, let her keep it for my burial, which within that saying, which is coming up.
Yeah, they don't get it yet, do they? Right. But you wouldn't expect them to, but good observation. All right. Oh, come back. All right. So let's move on because we have 15 minutes that we want to see. So it's a little change here in the scenario, but it's really the same. A large crowd of Jews learned that he was there at this dinner in Bethany. And so they came, not for Jesus' sake only, but they want to see Lazarus. Why? What a novelty! This guy was dead and now he's alive. Wouldn't you want to talk to him yourself, especially if you knew him personally? So they want to see Jesus, but not Jesus only. Now, before you get, think, well, maybe they're misguided here, we'll read on here. But it's because he raised him from the dead. Now, here's where it just boggles my mind. Not only them, but the chief priests planned to put Lazarus to death. Also, now, chapter 11 ended. Like, if we let this continue, everyone's going to believe in Jesus. So they plotted to kill Jesus from then on. Now, who are they including in this? Lazarus. Well, why is that? Well, because they understand, because the account of him being who? Lazarus. Many Jews were believing in Jesus. Now that's very significant because it again, it validates the premise of the whole book, and you can have faith without seeing Jesus personally. John says, these signs are written so that you might believe. And in this case, how many signs did it take? Just one. Now, did they see Lazarus raised from the dead? Did it necessarily state that they saw him dead? What are they listening to? The report of others who said, you won't believe this, what happened this last month. Lazarus has died. We were hoping Jesus showed up, but he showed up late. He was already dead in the grave. He told us to remove the stone. Mary objected, but he came out all bound up. And we were so amazed, we just were staring at him. And finally, Jesus said, untie him. So we untied him, and now we're having a dinner with him. And would that produce faith in you? So, well, no, I'd have to see it for myself. Now, there's one disciple that said that, right? Thomas. And Jesus said, you believe because you see? Blessed are those who believe without seeing. Is he saying without evidence? No, you're willing to accept the testimony of others as true. All right? You're not so, I don't know what the word is, that I have to see it for myself before I'll believe. Okay? But this is madness. They want to kill a man only because God made him alive. Isn't that amazing? And yet, they do never deny the miracle, but they are unable to understand the implications of it. Jesus is Lord. Now, later, next week, Lord willing, we'll talk about why this is the case. Why can one person see the miracle and believe, and the next person see the same miracle and want to kill him? He's going to talk about that at the end of this chapter. And I think it gives us some insight in who we're dealing with today. It's the same scenario, same kind of conditions of heart. So stay tuned for that. So now, after this, Jesus is now going to enter Jerusalem. Where it's a couple days later here. And so we'll look at that text and we'll see just his entrance. Verse 12. On the next day, the great multitude had come to the feast when they had heard that Jesus was coming to Jerusalem, took the branches of the palm trees and went out to meet him and began to cry out, Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord, even the King of Israel. And Jesus, finding a young donkey, sat on it as it is written. He's quoting the Old Testament. Fear not, daughter of Zion. Behold, your king is coming, seated on a donkey's colt. These things his disciples did not understand at first, but when Jesus was glorified, when they remembered the things which were written of him, and that they had done these things to him. So, Marvin, when you were saying, did John know this at the time? Here's another thing. They didn't see the connection at first, but afterwards, can you imagine sitting around having dinner and Jesus has been dead and buried and risen for 2-3 years? Do you talk about events in your prior life? Yeah, do you remember when Jesus entered Jerusalem? And he asked for a colt. We got him one. Now we understand why he did that. Because it was written that he would ride in on a colt. And how do conquering kings come in? On a peaceful animal like a donkey, a young foal of a colt? No, they come in chariots and on horses. But Jesus has always been trying to tell him, my kingdom's not of this world. Because if it was of this world, he'll tell Pilate, my servants would be fighting. But as it is, it's not of this world. And here he's demonstrating in it. Here is a picture of a prophet or a priest, a man of God coming in on a colt, because that's what they would do. It's showing a picture of peace and offering, you know, treaties, or it's not war. They don't get that. But afterwards, looking back, maybe around dinner, they go, oh, yeah. Now, do we make those connections ourselves sometimes? And it's helpful. They didn't get it, and that's all right. Now, the feast he's talking about is a Passover. It's interesting. Josephus, who was a historian of that day, records that there was a census taken for one Passover, and the number of the lambs that were slaughtered was 256,500. Now, I say that because you got to have a perspective of how big this event is and how often it took was every year. They literally had to drive herds and herds of sheep into Jerusalem so they could be offered for this Passover feast, all in remembrance of what God did when he redeemed them from Egyptian slavery. And now he's going to send his Passover lamb to redeem us from Satan's slavery, right? Same scenario, so death can pass over us. Is it a coincidence Jesus died during Passover week? No. But they should have understood some of this. But like a lot of things, it just became a celebration, a time to eat food and get together with family. And they missed the spiritual significance of it. So when we look at that, Bruce writes, from the time the Maccabees, palms or palm branches have been used as a national symbol. Actually, it was put on their coins later. Palm branches figured in the procession which celebrated the rededication of the temple. That's the Feast of Dedication, Hanukkah. And again, when the winning of the full independence was celebrated under Simon. So when they're putting palm branches in front of Jesus as he enters in on a colt, which was a fulfillment, and they're saying, Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. What are they saying Jesus is? They understand, you are our Messiah, the anointed one we've been waiting for all these years, the Christ. And your name is Jesus of Nazareth. And so the multitudes understand that. And of course, this is from Psalms 118. Hosanna means save us now. This is a huge event. Now, who is standing in the background wanting to kill Jesus and Lazarus? The Pharisees. And now they're looking at this. Will this even raise their temper? Like, now even the people are falling and saying he's our king. So when we look at that, Jesus finding that young donkey, sat on it as written, fear not, daughter of Zion, behold, your king is coming, seating on a donkey's colt. That's a deliberate fulfillment of Zechariah chapter 9, verse 9. They didn't understand it first, but now they figured it out. Now, when we look at it, we see the people who were with him when he called Lazarus out of the tomb and raised him from the dead. Here's all these multitude of people. What do they continue to do? Testify. What does that word mean? If you're asked to give testimony and you're bearing witness. So in a court hearing, what did you see when Dave stole Jack's donuts, all right? And you're going to give your testimony. What are they testifying? Yes, he was dead. Yes, it was 4 days. Yes, he stunk. Yes, we sealed him in a tomb. Yes, Jesus came. You think they're peppered with questions because people are naturally skeptical? I would be. And what are they doing? Giving exact details of what happened in order. And you saw him come out? Yeah, it was the most amazing thing. What did he say? He said, Lazarus, come forth. That's all he said? Yeah, that's all he said. We thought the guy was maybe lost it because you can't call dead people. And then what happened? All of a sudden he started coming out. You see how they would rehearse it? Testify, testify. Now, the people they're testifying to it, how many of them saw the event? None of them. But they're hearing it. And isn't that our job? Did any of us see this, any of the events about the death, burial, and crucifixion of Christ? Are there eyewitnesses that saw it? And all we're doing is repeating their testimony. Does it make it any less real because you didn't see it, because you weren't there? Is it any less real because it's been almost 2,000 years? No, but why do sometimes we think if it was so long ago, maybe it wasn't real? No, if it was real then, it's real today. Nothing changes just because of time. Now, that's exactly what they're doing. This reason, the people went and met him because they heard that he had performed this sign. Again, signs produce faith. They met who? Jesus. So the Pharisees said to one another, you guys, you're not doing any good. The whole world's gone after him. Now that's prophetic too. Is it the whole world? But it looks like it, right? And that's where we're in, right there. Next we'll see some Greeks seeking Jesus. You're welcome.
Excellent job, Pat.
Sir.
Everything I expected and a whole lot more, buddy.
Oh, you're a nice guy for saying all that. Hey.
It's amazing, Jack. Well, amazing. What I got from that is Jesus walked around like a movie star. Am I right?
Star, yeah, at this
like
time.
Like a movie star.
At this time.
Amazing. I never thought of it. Like
but
that.
Then they turn on him just that quick.
Yeah.
That's what's going to happen.
Because the government was scared of him taking over.
Exactly. Yeah.
Oh, that was good.
Good stuff.
Good.